Hosea. Hosea. Y'all been enjoying this? Has it been a blessing to you? Thank you. I've had a lot of people comment about it, and it's been a blessing, and that's what we want. We want it to be a blessing to us. Kingdom Perspectives, the book of Hosea. Last time we got together was chapter 7, and he says to them, he says, I wanted to heal you, but you wouldn't let me do it. What a sad thing it must be for the heart of God to look across humanity and to look upon the globe and see so many people struggling, even his own people, and they refuse to be healed. They refuse to be touched. They refuse to be born again. And that must break his heart. We know that it does because he puts the spirit of intercession on us so that we would pray for those. But what a sad indictment it is. But this was Israel's case and Israel's cause, and this is exactly our case and our cause of our downfall in America because we don't want to be healed. And he said, I've looked for ways to do it, but you just wouldn't receive it. So that was verse 1, and it talked about the cycle of sin. Remember that, the cycle of sin? Verse 2, they forgot their sin, but he remembers. They forgot their sin, but he remembers it. He only remembers the sin that's not repented of. Thank God he's forgotten your sin and my sin. I'm so glad I'm not accountable for what I did before. Amen, aren't you? When you stand before him, I mean, you know, he's going to see the blood. And we will have that moment of judgment of what we've done. And it'll go through that fire. And it'll be hay and stubble or it'll be fine gold. Amen. But not judgment as far as condemnation and being condemned for eternity. So, but thank God he's dealt with it now. But he doesn't forget the sins that are not repented of. And that's why we're all in deep trouble as a nation and as a world. Verse 3, everybody is correct or corrupt, and they liked it. I mean, everybody just dealt with so much sin. And that's where we are. That seems to be the patent type of attitude here in America and around the world. Well, you know, I'm going to go ahead and steal because they're stealing. Well, I'm going to go ahead and cheat on my taxes because the government does this. Well, I'm going to go ahead and do this because, you know, the superstars are doing it. So I'm just going to be the same. You know what? The true remnant people of God, true disciples of God, they're different than other people. When it comes to the water cooler talk, when it comes to the locker room talk, I'm not like you and I'm not going to talk like you. Well, they're not going to accept you. But too bad. That's who I am. And I stand for the Lamb. I stand for righteousness. And I guarantee you, after a while, they may be calling you Holy Joe or Holy Jane. But after a while, they'll come to you when they start to fall apart. When it hits them inside of their head, they'll come to you. So stand your ground, man. Be who you are. I'm not saying that you shouldn't fellowship, and I feel like somebody needs to hear this. You should try to fellowship. You should try to minister to them and still be there, but you don't have to be of them. You know what I mean? My acceptance comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't come from man. And you have to train yourself to do that. So everybody who's corrupt, they're just dealing with all the things. Jeroboam, what he did, he totally made Israel sin, and they just continued in that pattern. Remember the oven and the dough? That was wild. The sin and the leaven and the fire and the baker not paying attention to what was going on. You know, I liken that to not only leadership above us in political realms, but I also liken that to church leadership. They have no idea the oven's on fire. They have no idea. They're not taking care of the dough. They're not taking care of the leaven and getting it out. They're not taking care of the sheep and what they eat. They're just allowing them to be tread upon, and the house is on fire. When the pastor should be the watchman, the leadership should be watchman, and try to bring this thing to get the fire put out. But we're not doing it. We're actually stoking the fire. So verse 5, he said, give me another drink, talking about how partying animal this guy was and how Israel just continued to party. And verse 13, they went to Egypt after being delivered from Egypt. Isn't that like so many people? You know, you can expect it out of sinners. They're going to go back to the vomit. They're going to go back to the junk. But Christians should not. We should not go back to Egypt. We shouldn't go back to what we used to do. We shouldn't go back to needing this or needing that or needing this person. If I left you in Egypt, that's where you live. I tried to pull you out of Egypt with me. I tried to take you on to the promised land, but you did not want to go. So you know what? Stay there with your baggage. You can't come with me. Now that seems harsh, but I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes you have to do that in order to be free yourself and never be chained back to your past. Because there's some people you can take with you, and there's some people who will drag you back. Right? And then what the devil does, and I know it's right, because what the devil does, he'll throw all this political correctness in your face and all this mamby-pamby type of Christianity and oh, blah, blah, blah. No, I'm not going back to Egypt. You didn't hear me the first time? I'm going to tell you again. I'm not going back to Egypt. I'll carry you, but I'm not going back. Okay? So this is what the body of Christ needs to get back into and understanding. And I'm going to tell you, that's why these agendas are working in the church. All this negative agenda, and pedophilia is coming, by the way, but all this stuff that's happening, I may mention it Sunday, but what they're doing is because they do not have the mind of Christ, they do not have the structure of discipleship and the structure of the Word of God in their hearts, they're allowing that spirit to come into the house of God and pull them into this political correctness and false grace that makes you embrace something that you should not tolerate, something that's unclean, and it does not belong in the house of God, and they'll do it through the spirit of emotions and try to be inclusive. You better watch out. You better be strong and know your Bible, know your God, and don't be fooled into believing that lie because it's thick. It's a thick lie. So you got to snip it and clip it and let it go. All right. So that's maybe for Sunday. So check this out. Hosea chapter 8. Let's begin. He said, set the trumpet to thy mouth. We can go home on that right there. That ought to be the exact call, the exact statement of every believer in every church. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. What does that mean? That means sound the alarm. Sound the alarm. Warn people. You say, well, you always do that. We're always sounding the alarm here. Can we just have a break from the alarm? It hurt my ears. Okay, so, okay, let's not sound the alarm for the prophetic for a minute and the last day things. What about the guy going to hell? Sound the alarm. Or what about the person that needs a healing? Sound the alarm. So guess what? We're always sounding the alarm. You got no choice. How's that English? Pretty terrible. But you have no choice. You have to sound the alarm. And so here's Hosea. Somebody says, I knew it. Something was bothering me. They sounded the alarm. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. In other words, you put the trumpet to your mouth. You have the responsibility to put it to your mouth. The trumpets don't blow on their own. You got to pull the fire alarm. You got to make some type of noise. And so he's telling them this, and obviously Hosea is sounding the alarm. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord. Now the word eagle, some commentaries translate it into vulture. But it's really more an eagle because of the swiftness. Okay, but either way you look at it, a vulture is going to eat the prey and probably puke on you. Is that right? We say buzzard around here. We don't use vulture. That's kind of a classic vulture. No, it's a buzzard, big ugly buzzard. And so he's using this understanding of coming in swiftly. But where's it coming to? The house of the Lord. Who's the alarm for? The house of the Lord. And that's exactly where we are today. And that's exactly what we're trying to do. We're sounding the alarm for the house of the Lord. Why? Because he's coming swiftly to deal with us. He's going to come swiftly. Why? The Bible says that judgment begins where? At the house of the Lord. Who deserves the greater condemnation right now? The church. Because the church is allowing Babylon, idolatry, and all this other stuff to infest. It ain't just invaded. It's infested the church. I mean, just last Sunday's sermon about the reality of how far down we've gone and how much we've dropped the standards of the word. I mean, it's infuriating when you look across it. And you can imagine how the Father feels as he looks across the body of Christ. So set the trumpet to thy mouth. Not any trumpet. It's a trumpet for war. It's a trumpet for warning. And he shall come in as an eagle against the house of the Lord because they have done so good. No, let me check that again. Because they have transgressed my covenant and have trespassed against my law. Two things you need to look at. Number one is the covenant. And number two is the law. Number one is the covenant. The other is the law. First of all, the covenant. Watch this. I want you to write this down. The covenant is the agreement. You've come against my covenant. That means you broke the agreement. Well, what agreement? Well, you said that you would serve me and I would bless you. You said that you would follow me and worship me and I'd keep the enemies away from you. You said that, on and on. So he says it's a covenant, which is the agreement. So the church, if you look at it on the flip side, symbolically, and you look at it towards where we are in actuality and reality as a body of Christ in this hour, you know, we've broken covenant with God. We've broken the agreement. His agreement was to go into all the world. His agreement was to cast out devils, lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. We broke that agreement, and now we go into all of wherever we want to go. Now we go into our world. Now we're more interested in what we do as a church and how we can collect more money and how we can be more prosperous as people instead of focusing on what matters the most, which is eternity. So and there's so many more things we can talk about, but basically we broke the agreement. The second one is he said, what? You've broken my law. What is the law? The instructions of God. It's instructions. You broke my instructions. You agreed to follow me. Then you broke that, and then you broke my instructions. So how can I bless you if I can't guide you? How can I prosper you if you're going to take what I gave you and spend it on yourself? How can I bless you and prosper you if you won't give to the poor? You won't feed the hungry. You won't clothe the naked. You won't visit them in prison. You won't do what I've instructed you to do. And that's just the border lines, the border parts of Christianity. Let's get into the intimate heart things. I told you to worship me with all of your heart, with all of your spirit and your soul and your mind, and all you give me is lip service. Right? I told you to make this a house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves. You did not follow my instruction. So why is the eagle coming or the speed of the judgment of God like an eagle? Right there. Because they have transgressed my covenant and have trespassed against my law. Verse 2. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. You know something about the Father? He's so awesome and he's mind-blowing when you think about it. He knows it all. You ever tried to think about how God thinks? I mean, have you ever just tried to just figure out how he does creation and I mean, you know, just take a biology class for a moment. Just think about the skeletal system and think about the nervous system and think about the blood and this, you know, this joint connects to that joint. How's it go? I forgot, I guess. Miss Sarah, you remember that? The hip joint connects to the leg joint. Yeah, you know, when you think about the massive ability of God and the incredible capacity of God, it just blows you away. But look here, look at it again. Verse 2, Hosea chapter 8, verse 2 says this. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. In other words, he's saying in his massive ability to know everything, and he knows the hearts and the intents of people and what they're going to do. As soon as this swift judgment comes because of breaking the covenant and breaking the instructions of God, he says, you're going to cry out and say, we've always known you. Let me tell you something. That's going to be the cry of America. That will be the cry of the United States of America and the quasi lukewarm Babylonian milquetoast, demonized church enterprise that's out there today, they will say, but God, we've always known you. We have Bibles and we have God and we trust in our money and blah, blah, blah. You watch and see. And God will be like, I never knew you. I never knew you. That's the same. Actually, the word know there is the word yada, which is the intimate knowledge of God. And it's actually in the Greek found in, I believe it's Matthew chapter 7. Let's see if I wrote that down. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. He said, depart from me, I never knew you. The Greek word for that is intimacy as husband and wife, meaning you've never had anything close with me. It's always been lip service. You've texted me. That's all you've ever done. You never came to my house. You text me. Could you imagine being married and that's your relationship? Hi, I'm home. I'm in the other room. You know, whatever. You know, hi, I don't live here no more. You know what I'm saying? And this is what he said. He said, Israel's going to cry to me and people are going to cry and say, we knew you. But he's going to say, I never knew you. But Lord, I cast out devils. I spoke in new tongues. I did all these different things. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. I went to church and I preached. I sang on the choir. I played the guitar. I never knew you. That's powerful. And those that are going to get shocked when this hits us, hits this nation, hits the world, really. People are going to try to pull out their grace card. They're going to try to pull out their denominational membership card. They're going to pull out the Kiwanis card. Moose Lodge, whatever you want. They're going to pull everything out that had something with God on it. And God's going to be like, excuse me, who are you? That's powerful, isn't it? And that's a sad indictment, but that's what's going to happen. So watch this, verse 3. And Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. Read that again. Israel has cast off the thing that is good. What's the thing that's good? God, covenant, the law, instructions, and the agreement. You cast it off. You can't do what we're doing in the church by telling people that they can get away with sin and think God's going to say it's good. And it's a blessing. You've cast it off. Preachers don't want to preach anymore. They're afraid. And it's going to get worse as we go down the line when they start threatening even more about taking your internet stuff from you and taking away your ministry and your media platform. What are you going to do then? What are you going to do then when you don't have all the accolades and people writing you and things like that? What will you do? I guess you're going to have to be a real pastor. I guess you're going to have to start loving the people again, the ones you overlook. Bud, is that right? What a stinking mess we're in. So Israel has cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. So anytime we let off, isn't the Bible easy to understand? I mean, it really is. A child can understand it. Simple-minded people can understand it. If you cast off the good thing, the enemy's coming. If you cast off the right thing in America and you take prayer out of school and you do abortions and now the stuff, this is not Sunday, but stuff that's going on, we cast off the good and the enemy is pursuing us. We're being chased. We're being chased, and globally we're being chased. We don't know it yet, but we're being chased by our enemies. And it's right here in Hosea. This could be the prophecy to America very easily, this whole book. They have set up kings, but not by me. Set up kings, but not by me. Lord, we want this, we want that. No. We never ask God for a righteous king. We ask for money. No, we ask for money. The majority of people, their intents is for a good economy. And I'm not just telling you something that's just out there and I'm sitting on a soapbox. The statistics, the comments, the surveys by people in this particular time frame of political environment, they want a strong economy. I ain't getting no amens. You don't hear anything about pushing for righteousness and holiness and cleansing our schools and cleansing our system of life. You hear a few little carrots that are, you know, carrot sticks and little few things thrown out there that make us feel religiously responsible. Okay? But the truth of the matter is we're corrupt. Our government is corrupt. Our politicians, every single one of them seem to be corrupt because nobody's making any difference. Not really. So let me read that again. They have set up kings not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Now let me prove my point to you, because when the economy goes south, and it already is starting to go south, you're seeing support wane. For the current administration, you're seeing support wane for the current whatever that's out there. And that is proof positive of the fact that this nation is more concerned about money than morality. And I'll argue with anybody all day long about it. That's a fact. That's the way we are. And here he is right here in verse 4 giving a perfect picture of what's going on. You set up kings for yourself because of the gold and silver. Wow. Verse 5, thy calf, O Samaria, has cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they obtain to innocency? In other words, they fake it. You cast off the calf, meaning their worship, talking about Jeroboam and how that he caused them again to sin and to worship, and he mingled this whole pagan relationship and worship with the things of Jehovah, and it attracted the people. Okay? That's one of the things that we have a problem with in the church is as long as it looks like God will accept it. Isn't that right? You ever found something you thought was gold? Or maybe you bought something that you thought was gold, but it was not gold. It was gold-plated. I've done that before. I found something. I was like, gold! You bite on it, whatever. Yeah! You know? And then you do that scratch test or whatever. And you're like, oh, dude. Or you wear it a little while, and you go in the mirror, and there's a green spot. I remember when I was a young kid, you know, young boy. You sit there, and you, oh, yeah. You look at it. Hey, what's that green? Oh, my gosh. This thing's defective. No, you dummy. You just got robbed. Trust me, bro. This is 36-karat gold. Okay, cool. You know, you trade a Walkman for it. Y'all remember the Walkmans? Anyways, that's the truth. And so he says, look, it's cast you off. You've put your trust in this calf. You put your trust in this idol. You put your trust in this gold. You put your trust in this king. Guess what? They've left you flat, and now you're cut off, just like that fool's gold or something you thought you bought was an antique. Flip it over. It says made in China. Doesn't that feel good? Sister Sarah, you know what I'm talking about with the flea market, isn't that right? Yeah, that's the truth. Wow. And then you go to buy something off somebody and they make you think it's worth that much. It's like, whatever. Okay. excuse me. So watch this, verse 5 or verse 6. From Israel was it also the workmen made it? For from Israel was it also, the workmen made it. So in other words, he's saying it wasn't just from far away. It's also in Israel. You had somebody actually make it themselves. Therefore, it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. Remember Dagon? Remember Dagon? I need to bring that dream back up that Judah had about after the elections when he saw the churches. You remember that, Judah and Dagon and that's been a little while ago. It was a credible dream. I need to bring it back up for the sake that this is what it is. You build these things. You do these things. You have services. You have sermons and songs and whatever. And you work it yourself. But guess what? God's not there. It's not God. I don't care how, I wish the body of Christ would get what I'm saying, and it's not self-serving to me. It's not a replacement thing. I don't care how big they are on television. I don't care how big their churches are down the road. It does not matter. None of that is a sign of God. None of it. A sign of God is the power of his presence, the truth that's being preached, changed lives. Come on, it's nothing to do with this. This is, God can do this in a moment. One check. You can buy the whole block. But that doesn't mean God did it. And these, you watch these people on television, and people get mesmerized, and you know, oh, I'm, you know, they wrote books and they did this, and you're not listening and having discernment of what they're saying. And you get on YouTube, and you get on Facebook, and you get on, and you have no discernment. I'm telling you, and I've said it for the longest, some of your most righteous people and powerful people in God are the ones you don't even see. It's the grandmothers and grandpas and people that pray and fast, and they lift up these large ministries and whatever. That's the power behind people. Not this. This ain't the power. It's a result of a lot of things, but we got it all mixed up, man. We just have this all upside down. And this is what he's saying to them. Yeah, it came from Israel. You know why he said it came from Israel? Why he made that statement? Because Jerusalem was the place of the temple. In other words, if it's religious and it's of God and it's of the word and of the law, it has stamped made in Israel. Does that make sense? Just like America thinks, because we have the gospel enterprise, boom, stamped in America, it's the truth. No, it is not. No, it is not. Some of your most powerful preachers, I believe, are in the nation of Africa and China and Cuba. I really believe that. And these faraway places that have yet to rise up and speak the word of God. Okay, so let's get past that before we start preaching. Verse 7, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap, what? The whirlwind. It hath no stalk. The bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. So he says, you sow to the wind, you get the whirlwind. What you sow, you reap. We're reaping what we've sown over the years. I mean, again, if you'll go back with me in the body of Christ, you know, some of us, have only so many years in service to the Lord, and others have a lot of years. But if you'll watch the time periods of the body of Christ, we lost holiness and righteous preaching. We lost sanctification and consecration. They just started talking about money and faith, which faith is good and money is good, okay? But we left the basics of living right, and we allowed the leaven to creep into the church. Then we started allowing different social experiments to take place in the church, and we fell further and further away from God to now we have a whirlwind of doctrines that are just crazy. You know, especially just, you know, the other day about suicide. I mean, this is insanity. I couldn't imagine somebody like Charles Finney or Charles Spurgeon or some other great man or woman that walked the earth in consecration and holiness to stand here in America today. They would, oh my gosh. Wow. They would probably go get a whip. They wouldn't know what else to do. I'm going to start whipping everybody. You know, you would just be frustrated with this. So he said, "You watch this. You sow to the wind, you get the whirlwind. You have no stalk, but the bud shall yield no meal." In other words, you've got a form of godliness. You have a form of righteousness, but you are absolutely full of vanity. You're full of nothing. And if you do get a bud, the enemy's going to take it from you. See, that's why we have to be careful of what we think we have today. what we think we have in the body of Christ, because it's going to be taken from us. And if we base everything we do in ministry and Christianity on money, we will not make it when the money fails. We won't. We won't. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 21, remember, he cursed the fig tree. Why? Because it didn't have any fruit. It had leaves, but it had no fruit. This is the same analogy. You've got this bud, but there's no meal. There's nothing to take of it. It's just leaves. And that's what the church is involved in these last days. We're just walking around with leaves, but we have no fruit. We give the master nothing when he comes to hunger. Do you think the Lord still hungers? Yes, he does. He hungers for your presence. He hungers for my presence. He hungers for time with me. He hungers for time with you. He still thirsts. Not in the natural. He don't need it. He has rivers of living water. He has all that he needs. The rivers of life are in front of him. He's got everything he needs. But he needs us to have a relationship with him. And that's what he's telling Israel. You got a problem, and I'm going to deal with you because you broke my covenant. Watch this. Verse 8. Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein there is no pleasure. Here's what he's saying. Watch this. You ready? I'm going to make you just like them. Church says, I'm peculiar. I'm special. I'm this. I'm the seed of Abraham. You know, isn't that true? Church gets all pious and pomp and circumstance and all this. And I'm a child of God. Sorry, you haven't been to a hacking church in a while. And they do all that stuff while he's sleeping around with everything. Or she is, boozing. I talked to a brother the other day, and he was telling me that he knew somebody that was interviewing several pastors for a large church. And in the actual applications, they were writing on there, I watch pornography. Openly. Well, I'll give him an A+ for honesty. That's what's happening in your churches today, including alcoholism and prescription drug abuse and different things. And so my point is this. This is what's happening, and we act like we're this and we're that. But God says, when I judge you as swiftly like an eagle, guess what? You're going to be just like them. And in my eyes, you ain't no different than the pagans. You ain't no different than the Gentiles. You ain't no different than the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Assyrians. You are the same. You know what an insult that is? That's the hugest insult God could give them, because, again, everything that is godly, everything that was coveted, everything that was music, everything that was worship, everything that had to do with the temple had stamped made in Israel. What pride they were tattooed. What pride they had. They had the keys of David. And God says, you're going to be just like the rest. Woo! You ever had mom and dad tell you that? Come on, anybody that's had family, you know, you have more than one sibling, you're acting just like them. Frank's heard it before, I'm sure. No, we all have, man. I've heard it before, or you hear something like, you're just like your father. I am? Oh, thank you. No, it's not, it might not have been too good. But, you know, we hear that, and that's exactly what he's saying to the church today. And he does it with love. He's doing it with great fatherly compassion. Why? Because he said, I tried to heal you. I'm still trying to heal you, but I'm going to tell you, you're acting like them too. Wow. That's tough stuff, isn't it? But watch what he says, okay, in God's defense. For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. You're acting just like them. Now you're going to the Assyrians for help. You hired lovers. In other words, you hired guns. I put that in my notes. Hired guns won't save you. Hired guns will not save you. I don't care. And hired guns to us as Christians can be getting so-and-so to pray for me, the most powerful person in the church, and you're living in sin and doing what you want to do, and you're not trying to get right, and I'm going to have this person just pray for me. No, that hired gun ain't going to help you. I love Brother Mike. He's a powerful prayer warrior. But if I'm doing something wrong, Mike can't cover it with his prayers. He can't do it. You can't do it. I can't cover for you. And so they went to Assyria, and he said, you're acting like a wild donkey, a wild ass. Now, here's something, and this may, you might, it's just, this is for maturity. So please understand what this means. Basically, the donkeys are kind that they're very selfish. And normally when there are a group of females, that donkey wants to keep them all to himself. And so God is using this as an analogy. He said, you're just like that donkey, that you are stubborn. You want your own will. You want your own liberty. And you will block anything from destroying this little party you're having, to the point that donkeys would even bite the genitalia of another male to keep him, actually bite it off. Excuse me. It's the truth. And would bite it off. And this is in your commentaries. This is how strong God was saying, you're acting like a donkey. And that donkey is so stubborn, and he's so malicious because he wants his way. And he said, that's what you're acting like. Woo! Man. I mean, and you read that and you're like, wow. And then you listen to these preachers. And you're like, are you on the same page? You don't even know God. I'm not talking about thumping people and being mean. I mean, you don't even know God. You don't even know his heart. Look how he talked to Israel. And you think he's going to talk to us differently today and say, this is your best day. Oh, you're so cute today. You look great. Yes. Oh, is that a needle in your arm? Oh, it's okay. We'll clean the blood up later. Or whatever. You know, it's sarcasm, but you look at God. And you look at a true prophet like Hosea, and you look at his feelings, the feelings that God has towards a backslidden people who had it all. I was talking to that pastor over in the Bahamas, and I was talking to him about America, and I said, yeah, we're Babylon. He says, but people still look up to you guys. And that crushed me, because that's not positive. Oh, I get a little emotional now thinking about it. I'm like, you look up to us. Please don't look up to us. Don't look up to us as a church. You know, you maybe look up to us as far as the economy and money and might and all that we have, that whole facade. But don't you look at the church, because we're hurting. Now, I know I'm not talking about the entirety of the church, but you get what I'm saying. And this is what the Father was saying to him. You're acting like a total donkey. Wow. Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the a burden of the king of princes. In other words, because you went to the Assyrians, guess what? Now the Assyrians are going to be lord over you. You're going to pay tribute to that king, and whoever you give your loyalty to, you will always owe. Who you give your loyalty to, you will always owe. So if you give your loyalty to the government, you'll always owe. If you give your loyalty to man or a denomination, to a bishop, a prelate, or somebody, whatever, I'm not talking about disrespect and not having authority and loving people over you and hierarchy. There are godly people, so please don't think I'm being a renegade or anything like that. I'm just saying those that are corrupt, when you put yourself underneath that corruption, then you become corrupt. And then they lord over you. And then you can't do what you're supposed to do. I'm going to tell you, if a majority of the denominational pastors would get out of the denomination, you'd find a new pastor. You'd find a preaching machine. You'd find somebody that's been liberated, but they can't. They're afraid of losing insurance. They're afraid of losing prestige. They're afraid of losing salary. But I'm telling you, if they were to do it, you would see another side of them. And I think you will for some. Watch this, verse 11, because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars be unto him to sin. They shall be unto him. In other words, because what you did in the land that I gave you freedom, watch this, I gave you Israel, I gave you freedom in Samaria and Judea, I gave you all these things, you made idols for your worship and made you sin. Guess what? When you go to captivity, I'm going to bring you into altars that you didn't know about. I'm going to bring you into witchcraft. I'm going to bring you into paganism. I'm going to bring you into captivity. And those same altars and even greater altars will be there for you to sin. In other words, you carry that bondage with you. And they did. Because the sins that they were committing on the side of pre-captivity were different than when they went into Assyria and they went into Babylon. They worshiped gods and different gods, and they were made to. So in other words, it worsened for them. All right, so verse 12, I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. Boy, that's a statement right there. They became a strange thing. I wrote my law. I wrote these things, but to you it became a strange thing. That's why people, when they hear about holiness and righteousness and consecration and sanctification and doing right and all these different things, it's a strange thing to them. What do you mean I gotta pray once in a while? What do you mean I gotta read my Bible? Didn't he just read it? Didn't Pastor just read the Bible? Isn't that good enough to next Sunday? Am I good? You know? Nope, you're going to deal with it. Verse 13, they sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of my offering. In other words, you act like you're sacrificing for me, but then you eat it. But the Lord accepted them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins, and they shall return to Egypt. Wow. He said, you faked your relationship with me. You faked wanting to be in the house of God. You faked everything. You ate up the things that were offered to me. And now you're going to go back to Egypt. Now, that means two things. Literally, they went back to Egypt, but it also means you're going to go back into that captivity. You're going to return right back to that vomit. You're going to return right back to that sin, and you're going to have to deal with it. All right, watch this. Finally, verse 14. And Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities, but I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. Watch it again. For Israel has forgotten his maker and buildeth temples, and Judah buildeth fences. In other words, you forgot your relationship with me, but you kept building. This is why I tell you, building stuff don't matter. Continue to add on to a church or add on this or keep building, and people look at that as a sign of progress. And, oh, wow, God must be here. Oh, wow, God must really be with them. No, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the condition of the heart and the sincerity of it. And he says, you're faking it. You forgot your maker. But guess what? I'm going to send fire. I'm going to deal with it. And we're going to find out, is it really God? Everything you did you really do it for God? Remember, when we have our judgment and our time before the Lord and we stand before him and that fire comes, we're going to find out, is it really gold or is it hay and stubble? Were we serious about our relationship with God, or are we just killing time and trying to impress people with our so-called relationship with him? So Hosea chapter 8, man, it's a powerful chapter, and it's a powerful indictment of where America is. Father, let us not be so named among this attitude in Hosea 8. Let us not be like the wild donkey. Let us not be like the stubborn people of Israel at the time. Let us not be people who build things for self, temples that look like they're glorious, temples that look like they're holy, but yet there's nothing inside that even resembles you. Father, we love you here at Ignited Church, and those that are watching, they love you as well. Continue to build a holy habitation within us that your presence would dwell forever and that we would walk upright, Father, in these last days. Help us, Father, to put that trumpet to our mouth, and may we be bold to make it known and sound the alarm to everybody around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.